Romans 12:12. Man, I don't know about y'all, but that song right there alone, to just get together with God's people and sing about the grace of Christ, is worth getting up and driving here today to just sing that together. Praise you, Jesus, for your grace. If you're new, we are going through Romans. What was supposed to be a very short sermon series on Romans has turned a lot longer, and we've really slowed down in chapter 12 because we got 35 commands, different commands in Romans 12, and so we have slowed down here to pay attention to these. We don't want to treat God's commands flippantly. And so the one that we've been meditating on for the last few weeks is in verse 12, be constant in prayer. Be constant in prayer. That's a command that keeps us rooted in the gospel. Okay, we're not moving away from the gospel. It's keeping us saturated in the love of Christ, rooted in Christ. And because we want to abide in Christ's love, we are spending a few weeks meditating on this command to be constant in prayer. And let me say this before we pray. I'm going to challenge us today. This sermon, if it doesn't challenge you, please come shake my hand afterwards, and I would like to meet you. There's a lot I would like to learn from you if this is not challenging what we're going to look at today. This will hit us hard. But I would say this to us, if we are not challenged by Scripture, we're not studying Scripture. Okay, this is the Word of God, so it must challenge us if we're truly studying the Word of God. Let's read this passage. Here's what we're going to do. So what we've done is we want to know how we can be constant in prayer. So we've gone to Jesus. Jesus, can you teach us how to be constant in prayer? And so a few weeks ago we looked at Luke 11, and then this week we're going to look at Luke 18. To help us understand how to be constant in prayer. So let's go to Luke 18 and we'll read this passage, because this is our help from Jesus on how we can obey the command to be constant in prayer. Luke 18, starting in verse 1, I'm going to read this for us. And he, that is Jesus, told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. And he said, in a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city that kept coming to him and saying to him, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. And the Lord said, hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Father, we praise you, first of all, for your amazing grace. There is absolutely no reason to talk about prayer if we have not received the grace of Christ. And so we thank you that you sent your Son to live the life we could never live, to die the death that we should have died, to take on himself the punishment that we deserve for our sins against you. Praise you, Jesus. Thank you. And thank you for raising from the dead and being alive today and giving us entrance into the throne of God through your blood. We can pray only because of the grace you've given us. And so we praise you for grace, that we could be reconciled to God, that we could be able to come to God in prayer. We do not want to miss this foundational truth that it is because of you, Jesus, that we have the gift of prayer. And so we pause here to thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for cleansing us from our sin. And thank you for giving us entrance into the throne room of God to speak to God. What a gift. Help us to be grateful for it. Help us to be thankful. Father, I pray this would not hit us hard today in burdensome ways, but God, it would come to us as a great blessing and a great privilege to be able to come to you in prayer. Help us to pray. Jesus, teach us to pray. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I want to say this to preface what I want to say from this passage. I believe that God has very powerful things that He wants to do in this church. Among the weakest of churches in Pensacola. I think that's what we are, by the way. I think we're the weakest. But I think God loves to display His power in and through our weakness, because He gets most glory that way. And so I think God wants to do amazing things for us, things greater than what we could ask or imagine. But we must seek Him. That is all contingent on us seeking Him. Cutting off every sin that so easily entangles us and seeking the face of God. And so when any of us would say, okay, I'm in, I want to seek the face of God, I want to know God, I mean truly know Him, you pray. That's what you do. You begin to seek God in prayer. And when I say seek God in prayer, here's what I'm not meaning. Not that this is bad, not that we should not do this, we must. I'm not talking about, you know, a two-second prayer here, kind of on the go, as I'm on the go, kind of an emergency prayer, God help me in this. Those are good. We must be praying at all times, little spontaneous prayers throughout the day. But that will never happen. We will never have that type of ongoing conversation with God unless there are more extended times of prayer with God. Times where we, like Jesus says, get alone and pray to the Father who's in secret. When we do what Jesus did and we wake up early in the morning and we get off to a secret place, alone, just us and God, and pray. You can't take your wife there, brother. Can't take your kids there. Jesus says, you go into a secret place, husband. You, wife, go into a secret place. You, brother in your 20s, sister in your 20s, 30s. You, by yourself, go into your room, shut the door, pray to your Father who is in secret. It's easy to throw up prayers randomly throughout the day as we see the need, and we must. It is much harder to obey Jesus' command to go into the room, don't tell anyone, and go and pray. And then to spend time there and to stay there because you know God is there. That's hard, but it's good. And it's what He's calling us to. And listen, Jesus knew this would be hard for us, and He knew we would struggle with this. So He didn't want to just tell us, hey, go pray. He wants to help us learn how we can tarry in prayer or persist in prayer. And so, because that is the problem, isn't it? I mean, that's the problem. It's not every Christian prays. Everybody here who's a Christian, we pray. Jesus assumes this. He knows that we do this. If we're Christians, we pray. What's hard is to continue praying, to turn that 30-second prayer into a 3-minute prayer, 30-minute prayer, a few hours. That's where it gets hard. Jesus doesn't want to just teach us to pray, he wants to teach us how to keep on praying. Not how to just ask, but how to keep on asking. And again, this isn't, I said this a few weeks ago, but this is not some advanced, radical level of elite Christianity that he wants us to get to, you know, for monks and monasteries or missionaries on the mission field. It's not what Jesus is laying out. He's saying, if you want to be a disciple, a normal disciple, and follow in the example of your master, this is what you do. Nothing impressive about it. This is basic discipleship 101, how we imitate Jesus. Jesus had times of extended prayer alone with God. He had times that he was just praying as he went throughout the day. He breathed the breath of prayer. And he says, if you want to follow me, you must. And you can. And so why don't we? Why don't we, church? Why don't we? And I would say this. We lose heart. And that's what Jesus says in verse 1. Or that's what Luke says in verse 1. He says, we ought always to pray and not lose heart. Always pray. Command. Why don't we? We lose heart. So if we always prayed and we didn't lose heart, we would keep praying. This is the problem. This is the issue. If we didn't lose heart, we would go into the room, we'd pray, we'd be with the Father, and we'd love it, and we'd stay there for a little while. If we would pray and not lose heart, we would try to get everything we got to get done in the day. We'd put the kids to bed. We'd get off work, and we'd just try to find a way to get with God. We'd wake up early before work, and we'd try to get alone and just want to, any free time I can get, I just want to be with God in prayer, but we don't because we lose heart. We doubt. We get discouraged. Is he even here? Is he even hearing me? We don't care enough about his purposes in the world. We lose heart. Jesus says we must always pray and not lose heart. When we lose heart, we stop praying. So if that's you, I definitely know it's me. Jesus can help us, and he will help us in Luke 18. This is extremely helpful, this parable he's going to give. Look at verse 2. Jesus says, in a certain city, there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him. Okay, that's us. We're the widow who kept coming to the judge. In this parable, the widow, the lowest of the low in this culture and society, she is the weakest of the weak. Okay, no mistake that he calls us the widow, that he calls his disciples the widow here. She would have been extremely poor, vulnerable, looked down upon in this society. Not only was she a woman, but she was a husbandless woman, which in this culture was not valued. Christianity valued women in this culture. Christianity did, but this ancient culture did not. She was an outcast. She was weak. She was vulnerable. She was powerless. Don't forget what I said a few weeks ago, that there are no great men and women of prayer. There are only beggars. Beggars. Like this widow. See who Jesus compares us to. He says, you want to really pray? Be a widow. Act like a widow. Become needy and vulnerable and dependent. Not independent. Widows aren't independent. They're very dependent and needy and powerless. And I said a few weeks ago that there's no such thing as a prayer warrior. There's no such thing as great men and women of prayer. There are those who beg and those who don't. And again, we saw that in Luke 11. Here again, he emphasizes the same point, teaching us that he is not trying to get us to get this view of prayer up here that we will never attain to. That's not what Jesus is saying. He's not saying get stronger so that you can finally pray. He's saying get weaker. Get weaker. See how weak you truly are. He's not saying become greater. He's saying become less. This is why we don't pray. We think so highly of ourselves. We're so independent. We think we can do all the things that we have to do on our own. Therefore, we don't pray. This is why people don't pray. This is why Americans have so much trouble praying. You ever wonder why is it that America has so much trouble praying? Take our houses away. Take all of our stuff away. Make us poor. Make us hungry. Get us persecuted. We'll start praying. We're so comfortable. So comfortable. Jesus says, get weak. Until you get low, until you humble yourself and become weak, get some poverty of spirit in you like this widow, you won't pray. Because self-reliant, self-sustaining, self-sufficient people don't pray. Here's what's interesting. Jesus always prayed. Jesus always prayed because Jesus was always dependent. The God-man, fully God, fully man, Jesus Christ in one body, these dual natures in one body, was the most dependent human to ever live. I read a quote of a theologian the other day, I forget who it was. He said, Jesus Christ, without question, was the most dependent human to ever live. And so he prayed a lot. In fact, you're not truly human unless you're absolutely dependent on God. True humanity is being completely dependent upon God. And so when we act independent, like we can do all these things on our own, like we can actually obey the Bible on our own, we're not human anymore. At least we're not acting human. True humanity is to trust fully in our Father, like Jesus did. He said, I can do nothing apart from the Father. We've lost humanity when we sin. We lose humanity when we become independent people. And so Jesus says, you want to pray? Become like a widow. He says, there was a widow, verse 3, there was a widow in this city who kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. And let me just stop us here because I used to always read over this part, but I think it's significant. Don't forget you have an adversary. I want us to look at what she's praying for here. Give me justice against my adversary. Noah asked me the other day, my son, he's 5, he asked me the other day, he said, Daddy, why, if Jesus crushed Satan's head, why do we still have to fight him? Now, we talk about Legos and other things. We play Candyland. But he asked me this question, which is more profound than a very profound theological question. So I'm like, I said, yes, buddy, Jesus did crush Satan's head when he died on the cross, but not like a pancake. He will throw Satan into hell when he comes back, but Satan still tries to get us to do bad things. And he can't take us to hell with him if we're God's people, but he can get us to do bad things. And then Noah asked, he said, Daddy, how do we fight Satan? And I said, we have two weapons, buddy. God's given us two things as his people to fight against our adversary. Prayer and the word. Check it. Ephesians 6, later when you get home, read Ephesians chapter 6. We have two offensive weapons to move out the darkness, to bring in the light, the spirit-filled proclamation of the gospel and intercessory prayer. Two weapons that we move sin out of our lives, that we move sin out of the lives of our culture and world, and bring in the light of Christ, the glory of Christ into a culture, intercessory prayer, preaching of the gospel. That's it. We don't war against flesh and blood. We war against principalities and powers and spiritual forces through prayer and through the Word of God. And I think most of us, we remember the Word of God. We're like, okay, if we're going to go into a culture that doesn't know Jesus and it's just they're just living in their sin, they're we got to preach to them. We got to preach the gospel. What we often forget is prayer. Some things are not driven out except through prayer and fasting, Jesus said. We must not forget the place of prayer. Jesus said, my house should be a house of prayer for the nations. So, I think this is, I know this is true of me, I would assume it's true of you. We don't understand how powerful prayer is. Right? But guess who does? Satan. He knows. Samuel Chadwick said, the one concern of the devil is to keep Christians from praying. He fears nothing from our prayerless studies, prayerless work, prayerless religion. He laughs at our toil. He mocks at our wisdom, but he trembles when we pray. Corrie Ten Boom said, when a Christian shuns fellowship with other Christians, the devil smiles. When he stops studying the Bible, the devil laughs. When he stops praying, the devil shouts for joy. You know, we know prayer is hard, okay? Let's get it on the table. We all know that. We all agree it's hard for everybody. Prayer is hard. But you think, why is it hard? Well, it's hard because we're sinners, but that's not all. It's hard because we have an enemy. We have an adversary who wants us to do just about anything but pray. And when you start praying, he will do whatever he can to get you to stop praying. Make your mind wander, make you get distracted, make you think about all these things, pile guilt on you. You can't pray. You know who you are. Accusing the brother, he will come to you in prayer. Some of the worst thoughts that have ever popped in my head come to my head when I'm praying. That's not just my sin. That's called the adversary. He does not want us to pray. Mary Booth said, depend on it. If you are bent on prayer, the devil will not leave you alone. He will mess with you, tantalize you, block you. He will surely find some hindrance, big or small or both. And sometimes we fail because we're ignorant of his devices. I do not think he minds our praying about things for a few seconds. What he minds and opposes steadily is persistent prayer until we get an answer. Because that's where the power is. Andrew Murray said, many Christians are unable to stand against temptations. They try to fight against it, but they have no strength because they've never really learned the secret. Prayer. You get what these people are saying? They're all saying this. Don't fight your battles. Call on God to fight them for you. Listen, when you wake up in the morning, that's when you do war. When I encourage you, brothers, sisters, to get alone with God in the mornings, that's not some religious thing we do. It's not just something to make your conscience feel better. I know I'm entering into a war that day. I'm going to have 500 temptations for sin that are coming at me, attacks. And I do battle about those things, not out there. I do battle against those things in prayer, in the morning, before I get out there. Of course I'm going to be attacked. Of course you're going to be attacked when you get out in your day. You're in a war. You fight that battle in the morning. And you say, well, I can't get up in the morning. It's hard. Well, then fight that battle the night before. The night before, say, God, please help me to wake up early. Help me. Do battle with these things before you enter the battle. Listen to what J.W. Jowett said. It is in the field of prayer that life's critical battles are lost or won. We must conquer all our circumstances there. We must first of all bring them there. We must survey them there. We must master them there. In prayer, we bring our spiritual enemies into the presence of God and we fight them there. Have you tried that? Have you tried that? Or do you try to fight your spiritual enemies in the open spaces of the world? He says, don't do that. You know you have an enemy. You know the sins that you're prone to fall into. Bring those things to God in the morning before the day starts and ask God to fight for you. This is why William Cowper said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest Christian on his knees. A few weeks ago, Cody sent me a newsletter from a missionary who is in the Middle East. And I don't know what part of the Middle East, but here's what part of the letter said. It said, right after I arrived, I was immediately involved with a group of saints fasting and praying nonstop for 27 hours straight. While we were praying, ISIS militants tried to penetrate this region. Their surprise attack was thwarted by the Kurdish ground forces standing strong. We prayed specifically for the Kurdish military, but we had no idea that all these things were taking place. They expected the Kurds to be enjoying their New Year holiday, but instead they had watchmen on the wall. And again, listen, the news media will say, oh, good guerrilla warfare. You know, they brought in their troops, they did their thing. And listen, we know what happened. ISIS didn't make it into this region to kill the people in these villages because these brothers and sisters spent 27 hours praying and fasting. And they could not get in. ISIS could not get in, hitting a wall. And then guess what the believers got to do? They got to go in there and share the gospel with all those people that didn't die. Nations are won to Christ in prayer. We don't understand the power of this. God didn't give us prayer to increase our comforts in life. He gave us prayer to further His purposes. John Piper said, God has given us prayer not as an intercom for increased convenience in this world, but as a walkie-talkie connecting to the general's headquarters for everything we need to advance the kingdom of Christ in the world. Prayer is primarily a wartime walkie-talkie for the mission of the church as it advances against the powers of darkness. We got to pray, church. Don't say things like this. I don't want to hear this in this church. Okay, let's just if we've said this, it's okay, but let's not say it again. Well, I guess I'm going to have to pray now. I guess there's nothing else to do but pray. As if that were like the last resort. Okay. No. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 3. There was a widow in the city that kept coming to him saying, give me justice against my adversary. For a while he refused, but afterwards he said to himself, though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming. Now, those of us who are parents, we know exactly what Jesus is trying to say here. Okay. Our kid comes to us one time, first time. Daddy, can I have this? No, you cannot. They come again. No. They come again. Can I have this? No. I already said no. 2 weeks down the road, they're asking every single day, asking for the same thing again, 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 again. Finally, okay, you can... just take it. Stop asking me, right? Persistence wins the day. It will beat you down. Jesus is saying this. Don't try to protect God. Okay, this is Jesus' parable. Don't try to protect God when he gives a parable. Jesus is saying, I've been with the Father eternally. I know how he is. When his children come to him and ask once or twice, they may not get what they're wanting. But if they keep coming to him, over and over and over and over and over, they might beat him down with their continual coming. Jesus says, I know the Father. trust me, this is how you pray. I mean, if you want what you're asking for. Jesus knows. George Mueller, many of you know him. He's been encouraging to so many of us. I would encourage you to read about this man if you have not heard of him. 1844, what I'm about to read came from. He says this. It's a famous story. He says, I began to pray for the conversion of five individuals. Okay? Five people, wrote them down a list, wrote five names on it. I prayed every day without a single intermission, whether sick or in health, land or sea, whether the pressure from my engagements, whatever it may be. 18 months elapsed before the first of the five was converted. I thanked God and I prayed for the others. 5 years elapsed and then the second was converted. I thanked God for the second and then prayed on for the other three. Day by day, I continued to pray for them for 6 years past before the third was converted. I thanked God for the three and went on praying for the conversion of these individuals. Two remained unconverted. And he said this later. He said, is in one of his sermons, for 36 years, every day I prayed for the conversion of these individuals, yet they remained unconverted. But I hope in God. I pray on. I look yet for the answer. They are not converted, but they will be. This is in 1897. After he prayed for these five people for 52 years, those last two, he died, and the last two were converted right after his death. We can learn a lot from George Mueller. 52 years praying for five people. Persistence. Here's what George Mueller said. He says, it's not enough to begin to pray for something, nor is it enough to continue to pray for a time. But we must patiently, believingly continue in prayer until we obtain an answer. So think of the analogy of you've got a sledgehammer or a hammer, and you're hitting at a rock, trying to crack the rock. You hit it 99 times as hard as you can. You're just hitting this thing. Nothing. You don't even see a dent. It's not scratched. Nothing. And then that 100th time, cracks, breaks in half. Now, you're not thinking, oh, well, I'm glad I hit it that 100th time because that's what did it. No, all 99 plus that last one did it, right? This is how prayer works. Every single time you just keep asking, keep knocking, keep seeking until you get what you want. Spurgeon said, if we would persist, we must continue incessantly and constantly. We know no pause to our prayer until we win the mercy to the fullest possible extent. Men ought always to pray, week by week, month by month, year by year, for the conversion of that dear child should be the father's main plea. The bringing in of that unconverted husband is to lie on the wife's heart night and day until she gets it. She is not to take even 10 or 20 years of unsuccessful prayer as a reason why she should cease. She is to set God no times or seasons, but as long as there is life in her and him, she is to continue to lay it before the Lord. Brethren, how many times we ask God and we have not because we do not wait long enough at the door. Or we knock a time or two at the gate of mercy, and when no one seems to answer, we go away. Spurgeon says, too many times our prayers are like boys' runaway knocks. What he's talking about, you know how prank go up, knock on a door, and run off? He's saying, too often our prayers are like that. You knock, you hit the door once or twice, and you run off, and the person comes, and you're not there. He says, that's what happens. He says, oh, for grace to stand at the foot with the angel of God and never, never, never relax our hold, feeling that what we ask for must be successful, for souls depend on it. The glory of God is connected with it. Others' eternities depend on it. We must urge and plead again and again until we obtain the answer. Yesterday, I was having breakfast with a brother in the church, and he showed me a quote that he was reading. It was really good. And by C.S. Lewis. And many of you men were, we got together on Wednesday, and we talked about sexual sin. I want to throw this in here for any of y'all striving for purity. All of us are striving for purity, but listen to this. I'm going to paraphrase something he said. He says, "You won't be pure because of mere human effort. You must ask God to help you. Even when you have done so, it may seem for a long time that he is not helping you to be pure." He says, don't worry about that. After each failure, ask forgiveness, pick yourself back up, and try again. This persistence teaches us to depend on God, not ourselves. The worst thing we could do is to stop getting back up and persisting in prayer for purity. And maybe that's not your issue. Put your issue in there. Same thing. You fall into sin, you get back up, you pray that God help you, and you keep going. Persistence. Many times, it's hard for us to pray. I know some of you are even thinking like, man, I would pray more. I just honestly, I don't know what to pray for. You know, I feel like that's the problem sometimes, is we don't know what to pray for. We can think of one or two things. Well, listen, maybe you think of one or two things. That's fine. God doesn't tell you you have to think of 800 things to pray for. You've got two things that you know you need to pray for. Okay. Rather than praying those in 2 seconds and then you're done, pray those two things for 10, 15 minutes. Take those two requests and then open the Bible and find some scriptures to back those things so that you know you're praying for God's will, and just keep praying for those two things. And then do it again the next day, and the next day, and the next day. You know, so often I've prayed with Christians in the past, and it's like we have this mentality that I want to say as many things possible to God as I can, as many random things that pop in my head, I'm just going to let it come out of my mouth and just say it to God. So God, give me this, give me this, give me this, give me this. Oh yeah, give me this, and give me this, 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 and this. And I just want to ask, I've wanted to ask this in the past, like, do you have any idea what you just asked for? I mean, you're speaking to God. Do you have any idea what you just said to him? We need to slow down. Ecclesiastes 5 says something helpful to us, I think. It says, "Be not rash with your mouth, nor let your heart be hasty to utter a word before God. For God is in heaven, and you are on earth. Therefore, let your words be few. For a dream comes with much busyness, and a fool's voice with many words." Slow down. We need to remember we're talking to God, that he is in heaven, we are on earth. And I think it's far better sometimes to just pray a few things and know what you're asking than to lay out 50 and have no idea what you just said. In fact, Jesus warned about this in Matthew 6. He says, "Do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. They think they'll be heard for their many words." He says, "Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you ask him." I think it was about four years ago now, Priscilla, my wife's from Brazil, if you don't know. We'll go to Brazil. Priscilla usually takes the kids and she'll go for 2 weeks, and then I'll stay here for 2 weeks and I'll go and meet up with them. So it was one of those times, and so I had a friend that had a cabin in Alabama, and I called him up and I said, "Can I just spend a week in your cabin?" And so I took no books, no food, unplugged the TV, cut off all distractions. And I said to God, "God, I will seek you 15 hours a day. And I will not stop until you give me what I'm asking for." And you say, "Wow, you must have prayed for a lot of different things if you're out praying for a full week all day." One. one request. This is what weakness looks like. You say, don't be, this is not impressive. When you are brought to the end of yourself and you become weak and you know a need that you have and God narrows it down and says, this is what you need. What else can you do but just continue to ask for that thing that you know you need from Him? Some of you are at that point. You know there's something that God's put on your heart. Nail it. Narrow it down to that and plead that thing until you get it. Away with the shotgun of 8,000 different prayers you don't even know what you're saying to God. Narrow it down, know what you want, and bring it to Him until you get it. There's a little dirt path outside this cabin, and it was about a mile, so I would walk up it, praying, walk back, just saying to God over and over, just asking for the same thing, finding every verse I could. God, you said, here's a verse. You said, this is what I need. Find another verse. God, you said, this is what I need. I'm not leaving until you give it to me. I'll stay up all night tonight. I'm not stopping until you give me what I'm asking for. You have told me that I need it. I'm not coming up with this myself. You say I need it. I know I need it. I'm not done until you give it to me. I'm not leaving. There was another time that it was about 7 years ago when it was right after Priscilla and I got married, and it probably freaked Tara out since we just got married and she didn't know me as well. Now she knows I'm crazy, but she might not have known it as much now or at that point. So I said to her, I said, Priscilla, I got to go, baby. I need to go pray. And same thing, I took my Bible and I went out to the woods. This was a little crazier because I just slept on the ground, which I'm not a woods guy, but and I just said, Lord, I have one request of you, and I'll stay here until I get it. Every day, over and over, knocking, seeking, one thing, one request. And brothers, I don't want to share these things. But I want to say this. I didn't know God could come so close to a man. There is a nearness to God in prayer that you cannot find in 5 or 10 minute prayers. I know some of y'all are thinking, Pastor, don't heap this on us. We have jobs. We don't have a week to go off in the woods. I'm not telling you to do that, okay? God is calling you to be with Him. God is calling you to come into His presence and to be with Him. So whatever that looks like for you, okay? For some of you, this might mean waking up 2 hours earlier in the morning, an hour earlier, just to be with God, just to open the Word. Let Him speak to you, speak to Him, enjoy being with Him for an hour in the mornings. Maybe for others of you, you would take part of your lunch break and you would just pray for one thing. God, give me boldness to preach the gospel to my coworkers. And you start praying people's names that you've preached the gospel to or that you want to. I'll tell you this, here's what would happen. Some of them would get saved. That's what would happen. Or maybe some should turn off TV at night or your phone. Just turn it off. Just be done with it at night and just go and get alone with God and pray. And just see how... Listen, this is not some burdensome thing. We're talking about you could be with Christ for 2 hours every night. You could be with God. But we pick TV. We pick the phone? Don't tell me you don't have time. We watch a movie. You have time. You are making a choice at that point. You are making a clear choice. It may not be clear to you or to everybody else. It's clear to God. You're making a choice. There's a promise here that I want us to see in verse 7. It's a really good promise. He says, "And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily." It's a promise. He promises to give us what we need. You say, we. Who is the we? Who is he promising? His elect who cry to him day and night. God loves his elect. He loves his elect. He chose them before the foundation of the world. He sent his son to die for them. And he's prepared heaven as a place that his elect can enjoy him forever. He will not delay long over his elect who cry to him day and night. He will give them what they ask for or something better. He loves his elect. And he says he will come to them speedily in his perfect timing. We get what we ask from God in his perfect timing. Perfect timing according to him. Which doesn't always seem perfect according to us. Church, if you hear nothing else I say today, just think about this. There are storehouses of riches in Christ waiting to be given to us if we would only ask him. Storehouses of riches. Do you know what you could experience in Christ? If you would just ask him. I don't know about you, but I'm not okay with hearing the name of the man who died for my sins and not getting excited. In tears, not filling my eyes. I'm not okay with that. I'm not okay with singing songs and there not be joy in my heart. I'm not okay with that. This man died for me. This God loved me. For my heart to be apathetic or cold about that, that is not okay. You say, what do we do to change it? Ask him to change it. I'm not okay with continuing to sin against the God who loved me enough to send his son for me. We must ask him, God, give me victory over these sins. Give me purity. Give me holiness. We can bring all these things to him. And he says he won't delay long over his elect. He will give them what they ask for speedily. Sometimes God waits a long time. Sometimes. Most of the time, he gives it to us quickly. Quickly. I could sit here and tell you answers to prayer that God gives me every week. Multiple answers to prayer, almost every day. But listen, why we can't do this, why this is not a reality in many of our lives, and in my life like it could be, is because we don't ask. And then here, and if we do ask, we doubt. We don't actually think that he'll give it to us. Where the Bible says, if you doubt, you shouldn't think that you're going to get it, because you're not. Jesus hits this. He says this is extremely important. So look what he says in verse 8. He talks about faith. He says, "Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth?" How do we pray in faith? That's important. Matthew 21, 22, Jesus said, "If you believe, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer." This is an important part of prayer, believing that we will receive what we ask for. Now here, okay, let's weed some things out. If you ask with wrong motives to spend it on your passions, James says you should not think that you're going to get what you ask for. Say, so mark that off. Don't think you're going to get it. Don't have any faith that you're going to get it if you just want something to spend it on your own passions. There's other things that aren't necessarily bad that we could pray for. Say, healing. Say, to get some certain job or something like that. Those are good things. We should bring those to God in prayer. But it's very hard to have complete confidence that God's going to give that without a verse. But when we find a verse, when you find a verse and you can put your finger on a verse and say, God, you said. Now it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Are y'all with me on this? This is absolutely huge. When you have found a verse, you know it is God's will. And God says, if you pray anything according to His will, you will have it. When you know it is according to God's will, you can't just hope it's going to happen. You say, it will happen, and I will ask until you give it to me. And you'll get it if you persist. You see this. This is how we must come to God in prayer. So here's what we got to do. We got to have our Bible open when we pray. Don't go off trying to pray without your Bible. It won't happen. I can't, or at least if you don't have your Bible open, at least be thinking of a verse. Because I can't pray for 5 minutes without my Bible or without a verse. You can't pray with faith. You don't know what you're even praying. Your mind goes all over the place. Get your Bible open. Get your Bible open. Say, look at Ephesians 5 that says marriage is to be a picture of Christ and the church. And say to God, mine isn't. So God, help me to love my wife like Christ loved the church. And help her to submit and honor me so that we can paint a picture of the gospel in our marriage. Now, at that point, I'm not hoping that's going to happen. I know it will happen. Because God says, this is His will. And I'm asking according to His will. Do you see that? Holiness. God says, be holy as I am holy. And you look at your life and you go, I'm not. But God, make me holy. Help me to live holy. It's not a if you'll get it. He will answer that prayer. You must know something is God's will. And when you know it's God's will, it's not a matter of if, it's a matter of when. Andrew Murray said, each time before you pray, be quiet. Think about what He can do and how He delights to hear the prayers of His redeemed people. Then he says, beware of limiting God. Not only by unbelief, but by thinking you know how He can do it. Expect great things from God. Our God is not a little God. He is a big God. Ask big things of Him. Ask great things of Him. Things that you think, this would never happen. Ask that. This is too good. This would never even, that's impossible. Ask for that. Ask for that. When Christ returns, church, will He see the cross church off independently living life on our own, prayerless? Or will He see us, a weak little church, putting our faith in God and asking for massive things? I want to end here, but I don't want to end here. I want to say one more thing. One more thing. The rest of this passage will help us not take this wrongly and hopefully encourage us. Look at verse 9. This will lead us into the table. Verse 9 says, He also told this parable to someone who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Then here's what Jesus says. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed like this. God, I thank you that I am not like the other man, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, even like that tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I have. That's the Pharisee. The tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift up his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Jesus says, I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts themselves will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. This is the last word for us on prayer that Jesus has for us. Some of you are like the Pharisee. You're over here, you're thinking, I prayed like this. I pray like this. I do this, 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 and this. I'm a good guy. I'm a good girl. You've misunderstood Christianity, and you've misunderstood Jesus. We are no more righteous if we pray a lot or if we pray a little. We are not righteous because we pray. We are righteous because of Jesus. Jesus is our righteousness, not our prayer life. And when you understand that, you don't stand there like the Pharisee, feeling self-righteous. You stand there like the tax collector saying, God, be merciful to me. I am nothing. I am a beggar. I have great needs. You can't even be a Christian unless you're that guy praying like that. God, even my good works are filthy rags. Or saying what John Bunyan said, that, what was it? There's enough sin in my best prayer to send the whole world to hell. There's nothing good even in my prayer, Lord. Even my prayers are filled with sin. I need Jesus. Have mercy on me. Give me mercy, God. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you live the Christian life. That's how we pray and not become Pharisees. And Jesus said, when you become like that, now you're ready to start praying. Now we're ready to start praying. Let's pray that God help us, church. Father, we thank you for the mercy that you have given us when we cried out like the tax collector, Lord. Lord, I thank you, Father. Thank you for hearing our cry for mercy when we realized that we were in sin and we realized that we needed Jesus and we cried out for mercy, Lord. Lord, let that be our continual prayer, our continual posture. Lord, please don't let us be a church that's like the Pharisee, thinking that we're righteous and we're better than someone, judging ourselves, comparing ourselves to others, and feeling self-righteous. Lord, let it never be. Thank you for this passage, Lord Jesus. Thank you for teaching us how to pray. You are our teacher, Lord. You want us to pray. There is such riches and glory and goodness in prayer. We thank you for the privilege that you've given us to draw near to you in prayer. I thank you for this church, Lord. I pray you would help us to obey the command to be constant in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your Son, and we want to rejoice in him in this supper. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Pastor John Mark.